Slowly we are coming to the end of 1 Peter. So we're in the last part of chapter 4, which is the final part of the big section, which started in chapter 2, verse 11, and finishes at the end of chapter 4, which is all about living as Christians in a world that opposes us. And after looking at different aspects of that, from verse 12 of chapter 4 to the end of the chapter, Peter deals specifically with how we are to live in times of persecution. And these believers were about to enter into such a fiery trial. The Roman Emperor Nero was going to unleash the first wave of official persecution upon the church. Up till now, it was only the Jewish authorities, as we had in our reading, that had been causing opposition. And I don't know what may happen in this country, even within our lifetime. We could have a time of persecution. And brothers in Iran know of those who are being persecuted, and some of them have fled from persecution themselves. So, last Sunday, we started looking, what are we to do if we are being persecuted? Or to extend it, what should be my attitude if I'm just being opposed? If anyone will live godly, he will suffer one way or another. Maybe not physically, but will have emotional, psychological abuse. And negatively, verse 12, that's what we looked at last Sunday. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. So that's what we've got to start doing. Don't panic. This is what we signed for. This is something that's part of the spiritual battle. Now, we're going to move on this evening to the positive side. And now this is so important. We need to get the thrust of Peter's argument here. Some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. But rejoice. Now, that would have sounded quite radical to Peter's readers. Not just get on with it if you're being persecuted. Grit your teeth. You know, there were Roman philosophers called Stoics, and they believed in just carrying on. Now, there's something to be said about that. And you get the feeling sometimes that's all we are doing when things are going difficult. We're just getting on with it. And there's nothing wrong with that. But look how Peter moves higher. Rejoice in the opposition and the persecution. And that's what I want us to latch on to. We're not going to have enough time tonight. I'm going to give you reasons why we're to rejoice from these verses. We'll start off with these reasons tonight. But, oh, my brothers and sisters, Christianity was completely countercultural in Peter's day. Here were these ordinary people who'd found Jesus Christ. And they were being beaten, they were being thrown into the arena to face the lions, and it wasn't just that they were bravely enduring, gritting their teeth, as the Stoics would have done, but that they were actually rejoicing in it. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? How can I rejoice in the midst of trials? That's the kind of Christianity I want. Can I give you another example from the book of Acts? Paul and Silas in Philippi. What had happened to them there? They'd gone on a mission trip and things had gone badly wrong. They had been put into prison and they were in chains and they'd been beaten and it was midnight. What were they doing? They didn't have a Christian institute to write to. They were singing God's praises. Now, don't you want that kind of Christianity? In whatever prison you may find yourself that you're singing in the fire. Singing in the fire. That's one of Faith Cook's books. So how is that possible? Well, let me just give you some other verses before we look at the reasons. I think in the ladies' Bible study, you're going through the Beatitudes, am I right? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. You have the same there. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. What do you do if that happens? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Do you know what the word rejoice means in the original? It means leap for joy. It doesn't mean we're looking forward to a good dose of persecution, but rejoice. We had the reading from Acts 5. The leaders of the church had been arrested, and they'd been released from the council, forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus. What would we have done in their shoes? Would we have obeyed the law? Maybe we would have. To our shame. There's a time when we have to break the laws of the land. Are we ready to do that? And look at the way they left the council. They weren't just gritting their teeth. Acts 5:41. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And what about James? I could give you verse after verse, but one more will suffice. James chapter 1. We all know off by heart, don't we, what James says. Brethren, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So without further ado, let me just give you a few reasons. I think I'll give you three reasons tonight why we can rejoice in opposition. And if persecution was to come, it'll be the same reasons. And then we'll finish it next Sunday evening, God willing. Now, the first reason why we can rejoice is this. Verse 12, it's got the phrase fiery furnace, fiery trial. I can rejoice because my faith is being tested. So turn to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. I've got loads of verses tonight. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter. That metaphor is used there. So verse 6, the same kind of theme. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why are they to rejoice? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire. So Peter is thinking of the furnace, or is it the foundry that they call the little furnace where the blacksmith puts the metal to be purified? Correct me if I'm wrong afterwards. metal will include all sorts of impurities, all sorts of alloys. And when you put that in the fire, the temperature burns away all the impurities, and it is only the pure that remains. And Peter is thinking of gold, and our faith is like precious gold. It's not something common. It's something that we've been given of God, and yet no faith is going to be perfect. It's going to be mixed with all sorts of impurities. We think, don't we, that we have perfect faith, but oh, we still lean on arms of flesh. We still have props that we depend on. And God allows us to go through a fiery furnace, to go through a difficult time. And you know what happens? Yes, we feel as if our world is falling apart. But in the midst of that, all those impurities are being burned away. And we're coming to the place where, in the words of Stuart Townend, we are trusting in him alone. So you can rejoice, brother, sister. if you're in the fire at this moment. When I look back at my Christian life, I've not been a Christian as long as some of you have, but when I look back at certain periods, and I thought at the time I was really being blessed, do you know what? Looking back now, I can see so much of self in that. And sometimes it's in those periods when it was dark and all we could do, in the words of Job, was even though he slay me, I will still trust in him. It was in those times we were really strong in faith. Listen to the hymn. Do you know this? Of course you do. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. Do you know what I do when I'm going through difficulties? I can't read a theological book. The mind can't cope with that. But what I can do is recite a hymn. Oh, the Psalms or the hymns are close companions when we are in the furnace. And repeat this to yourself. My grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Thank you, Lord, for causing me to go through this problem because I'm being enabled to trust more in you. But there's something else. It doesn't just purify our faith. It strengthens our faith. They're slightly different elements. That's why I asked Tony to announce Romans 5. In the beginning of that chapter, you've got this progression. Oh, listen to this. Again, it's quite astounding what New Testament Christianity was about. We're told in verse 2 of Romans 5 that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's understandable. But here it is. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, rejoicing in the furnace. How? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And so what this is doing to my faith is maturing it. It's making me tried and tested as a Christian. Don't you like that phrase? Tried and tested. I see some of you older folk, and you are tried and tested. I used to do half marathons. I had to stop when I was converted because they were on a Sunday. Only 13 miles. Apparently, if you run a marathon, 26 miles, after about 15 miles, you hit the wall. Your body has lost all its natural reserves of energy, and you really hit the wall. And you've got to get something from the outside in you, glucose. When we're in the fire, God allows us to hit the wall spiritually. We've come to the end of our hoarded resources to know our Father's forgiving. Our Father's forgiving. That's tried and tested. So that's the first reason. I don't know how things are with you at the moment, but oh, rejoice for this reason alone, that your faith is being purified, that you're growing. Now, let me give you another reason. Verse 13 of 1 Peter 4. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. So those apostles that were forbidden by the Jewish council from preaching the gospel, they left the meeting rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. What do you make of Paul in Philippians 3? Isn't there a phrase there? The fellowship of his sufferings. Isn't that interesting? The fellowship of his sufferings. And what do you make of Colossians 1:24? Filling up. Paul is talking about his sufferings for the gospel's sake, and he says it's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Isn't that strange? What does that mean? It can't mean that Paul's sufferings are adding to the sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross in order to make atonement for our sins. But what Paul is thinking of is this: I'm identifying with Christ. So when I'm going through it, I'm simply following in his footsteps. You know, God has called us to the Calvary Road. Jesus said to people, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that road isn't called a bed of roses. It's called the Calvary Road, the Via Dolorosa. Isn't that part of the Christian life? And it's tough. And yet, when I realize I'm in his footsteps, and I'm part of what he's going through, I find that encouraging. You know, what is true of my Lord is true of me. And I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing. Christians wear badges, don't they? I personally don't wear badges. But there's nothing wrong if you do wear a cross or a fish or whatever. Some wear T-shirts with verses on them. What's the real badge of being a Christian? Isn't it suffering for Jesus' sake? Joseph Son, he wrote a book called A Theology of Martyrdom. I don't know if any of you have read it. A Theology of Martyrdom. And this is what he wrote. He suffered in the 70s and 80s with other Romanian Christians. They were persecuted by the communists. Again, it's quite a radical statement, but the spirit of it is important. He said, I am an extension of Jesus Christ. When I was beaten in Romania, he suffered in my body. It is not my suffering. I only had the honor to share his sufferings. Do you think that he's going too far there? If you do, what do you make of the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians? Galatians 6:17. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul isn't talking about a stigmata. Paul is talking about the marks of being persecuted for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you saw the royal wedding on Friday and Princess Eugenia. The dress she was wearing, she wanted to show the world the scars that she had on her back. I think it was from an operation. She was proud of her scars. The Apostle Paul and Joseph Son were proud of their scars for Jesus' sake. Have we got scars? We're having it too easy, aren't we? You know, the fellowship of his sufferings. We're part of that club. And the church throughout the centuries has treasured the account of the sufferings of its brothers and sisters. I may have read before, the end of the first century, this is what Peter's preparing his readers for, the persecution that's going to come upon them. One of the first to have to die for the faith was a bishop. He was 80-something years old. 80-something years old. And he was put on trial. He was in the arena. He stood before the Roman proconsul, and the man gave him a choice. You either deny Christ and live, or you say that Jesus Christ is Lord and you die. And do you know what Peter said the same thing, didn't he? But do you know what Polycarp said? 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? 28 years I've served him. I've often let him down, even as a minister. But he's never done me any wrong. I'm proud to be his. And if we are to suffer, so be it. Aren't you proud to be a Christian this evening? To have the badge that you are Christ's. So I rejoice because my faith is being purified. My faith is being strengthened. I rejoice because I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. And one last point. I rejoice because, listen to Peter in verse 13. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Do you know what the order of the Christian life is? Suffering leads to glory. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, in the second part, Christiana put it well, the bitter comes before the sweet. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 1. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. The sufferings, then the glory. What about verse 10 of chapter 5? The same kind of pattern. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Suffering leads to glory. So here am I now. Maybe I'm not being persecuted, but I am suffering. I'm able to rejoice. Why am I able to rejoice? Because of the prospect of what comes afterwards. I don't know. I know some of you are still at school, so I have to be careful what I say. I hated school, right? I was bullied in school. So I couldn't wait for the summer holidays. So come June, July, I was so looking forward to August. And it was only a month, but for me at the time, it seemed as if I would be on holiday forever. And if we're suffering, we're only here for a short time. The holiday, that prospect. Oh, look forward to it, even now, in the midst of it. You know, there's something even more amazing here. I know I'm giving you so many verses tonight, but Jesus used this illustration. It's not just that suffering leads to glory. It's in John 16, Jesus uses the illustration of a woman giving birth. Do you know the picture here? In John 16, verse 20, he puts it like this. Most assuredly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being is being born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So our suffering will be transformed into glory. There's something more there, isn't there, than just suffering leads to glory. The fact that we are in the furnace and that our faith is being purified and that we are identified with Christ is already transforming our suffering into something more glorious ahead of us. Do you enjoy music? Do you know? I enjoy dissonance in music. Do you enjoy music that's noise? That's what dissonance means. It's just noise. I enjoy that. Do you know why? Because if you've got dissonance, the melodic parts stand out even more beautiful. The dissonance makes the melody more beautiful. The dissonance of our suffering will make the harmony and the song of heaven far sweeter. And even in the dissonance, we can rejoice. Peter is saying, We rejoice with rejoicing. It doesn't make sense in English, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed. So we're already rejoicing in our suffering, but when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You will then rejoice with rejoicing. Doesn't make sense, but we know what he means. Do you know The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis? The Pevensey children, the children from this world who've been into Narnia, they die in The Last Battle. They die in a train crash. And they're with Aslan, who's like a picture of Jesus Christ. And every other time they've been with Aslan, they've had to go back into this world. And they don't like it. They want to be with Aslan forever. And the last page of this book says, Lucy says, "We're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan, and you've sent us back into our own world so often." "No fear of that," said Aslan. "Have you not guessed?" Their hearts leapt and a wild hope rose within them. "There was a real railway accident," said Aslan. "Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, this world, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But their life is just the beginning. Chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. This world is just the cover. The glory that shall be revealed is the real life. This is Shadowlands. Can't we rejoice just for a little while when we're being opposed, when we're going through fiery trials? Because of the prospect of what's ahead of us. Let me close with this. I've read from a martyr in the end of the first century. In the 17th century, there were martyrs in Scotland called the Covenanters. And this was a song that Covenanters sometimes sang or said, I don't know, as they were being hung. This is brilliant. "Farewell, beloved sufferers and followers of the Lamb. Farewell, night wanderings, cold and weariness for Christ. Farewell, holy scriptures, wherewith my soul for many a day has been refreshed. Farewell, reading, singing, and praying. Farewell, sweet believing. Welcome, immediate presence of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, who only has redeemed me with his blood. And one day, we will be saying, farewell." Gwyn Williams said, "Farewell to my suffering, to all the sin, to all the opposition, to all the distractions of this life. And welcome, my heavenly home, which is going to last forever and forever." Can't we rejoice, even in this fever of a life, when we are suffering, because we're suffering for his name, and it's preparing us for something much, much better. Keep on keeping on. That's what Spurgeon used to say to people, and that's what I want to say as I finish, for his name's sake. Amen.